You might think I'm not worth too much. You might think I can't preach worth a hoot. You might think I can't sing, and it really doesn't matter. God has counted me in.
Amen.
Amen? God will not write me off. We're in the book of Ruth. We're going to end this morning. Let's just look back a little bit. Ruth is full of theology. Gives me advice. And some months ago, I preached a sermon from this book. And Obed was the principal character of the book. He'll be featured this morning as well. And we learned something then, but I was reading the book and consider myself to have a decent grip on the book and what the book teaches. And I read the four chapters and I went back and I reread them, and then I went back and I reread them. And after I'd gone through the third time, something hit me right here on the forehead. It involves something that is not written in the book. You know, they tell you to read between the lines. Yeah? Well, I read between the lines, and I'm going to attempt to finish answering this question. We've dealt with it for three Sundays, and now we'll finish it. But in our text, it starts in the land of Moab. And it starts where Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, has fled with her husband Elimelech and their two sons, Chilion and Mahlon. And they've gone down there fleeing the famine in Bethlehem. Moab means wilderness. Bethlehem means house of bread. They fled the house of bread to run to the wilderness. Now, I could preach on that for a long time. But as the book opens up, the famine is over. It's raining again in Bethlehem. The harvest is bountiful. And the news reaches Naomi's ear, and she hears it. I don't know if she used the internet or not, but she finds out that now there's bread in the house of bread. So she's been gone for over 10 years. She has attended the funeral of Elimelech, of Chilion, and of Mahlon. And I don't know if it was at that funeral or not, but she says to her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, she says, now, I'm dead. I'm not going to have any more children. Well, let me read it to you. I got to go up further a little bit here. Let me see. No, I'm not going to read that part. I'm going to just read this part. She says, I want you to return. Orpah, you go back. Ruth, you go back. Find a young man back in your hometown, get married and have children, because there is nothing I can do. The law of Moses said that when a man died, his brother would have to take his wife, the widow, and create offspring for him. It had to do with the inheritance they had under the law. But Naomi had no more children. She said, I'm past the time of childbearing years. I'm not going to have any more children. And if I did, you would be old by the time they got up and became old enough to father children with you. So, go back. And these are the words of Ruth in verse 16 of chapter 1. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. So she says, I'm going to stay. Orpah, she returns and she goes. And so our test picks up in verse 19. The two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Now, the name Naomi means sweet, good, pleasant, and beautiful. Good, sweet, pleasant, and beautiful. They said, there comes pleasant. There comes good. There comes beautiful. There comes sweet. And Naomi hears them calling her name. And she says to them in verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, Mara means bitterness. It comes from the Old Testament story in Exodus 15 where Moses leads the children of Israel to an oasis after they've left Egypt. And the water at that oasis was bitter. It was poisonous. And God says, take one of those trees, one of those limbs, throw it in, and the water becomes potable in an instant of time. That's where that came from. They named it Mara. And she says, because, verse 21, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. They returned from the country of Moab, the wilderness, and they came to the house of bread, Bethlehem, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, jump with me for a brief moment to the fourth chapter. That's the end of the story. Verse 14, a lot has happened. Ruth has found a place to work in a field belonging to a man named Boaz. Boaz is known as a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, a type of Jesus. As I mentioned briefly a minute ago, it was somebody from Naomi's and Elimelech's line, from Elimelech's line, had to marry Naomi to create offspring from her for Elimelech for the purpose of inheritance. And Boaz is the one that could be that redeemer. Kinsmen, and you'll see the story at the gate. If you read the book very carefully, there was one man that had to marry Ruth and create offspring for Chilion's life, and he did not want to because it would ruin his inheritance. So Boaz is in line, and you know the rest of the story. Paul Harvey. Now the rest of the story. Ruth and Boaz fall in love. They get married and they have children. Verse 14. "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel.'" They could have said, "May his name be renowned in the entire world." Let me show you this. "He shall be to you a restorer of life." We're talking about the line of Jesus here. We're talking about the line of the Messiah. You talk about a restorer of life. He takes that which is death and brings life to it. It takes that which is dirty and makes it clean. He takes that which is sick and he heals it. That's what this means. A nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. Remember that. That's pertinent to the rest of the story. "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'The son has been born to Naomi.' He named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, and the father of Jesus." Amen. Glory be to God. Father, thank you for your word. Let it fall on fertile ground. Magnify your word. Magnify Jesus. Minimize the man. Minimize everything. Do away with everything that would be an obstacle in Jesus' name. And let God and let Christ be glorified in this house, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Count me in. Don't you dare write me off. Now, I read this book again this week to make sure I'm telling you the truth. Ruth means beauty, pleasant, and beautiful. Orpah means stiff-necked, rebellious, and stubborn. They die in the wilderness. Elimelech Mahlon and Chilion. And Ruth returns with Naomi. Everything in me is dead, Naomi says. So I read the book. I read chapter 1 very carefully. Very, very, very carefully. I read every word. I read every punctuation. I read every sentence. And I can't find here where anyone in all of Bethlehem obeyed Naomi. Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi. I've changed my name. Instead of sweet and beautiful, I now call myself bitterness because I went away full and I've come back empty. So I want you to call me Mara," and they never did. Not one single person heeded Naomi's words. In fact, even the writer of the book never mentions Mara again. Only mentions it when Naomi gives the instructions. It tells me loud and clear the instructions were not followed. I read the book again when this occurred to me. And I said to myself, this is amazing. You may not think it's amazing, but I could not find, even with Naomi's permission and Naomi's blessing, I couldn't find one single person that called her Mara. You see, they knew what God had done for them in the middle of the famine. And they knew that what God had done for them in the famine, when she had fled to the wilderness with her husband, God, they knew that the same that God had done for them, He would do for her. They understood that. They called things that were not as though they were. Now, you may feel like Mara this morning. You may feel empty. You may feel bitter. You may feel like God has done this to you. He's allowed it. And you can't understand why. But let me help you understand this morning. They refused to call her Mara. They refused to call her how she felt. They refused to call her by what she saw. They refused to identify her by her history. Oh, glory to God. Don't write me off. Count me in this morning. 4 Sundays ago, we looked at the first part, the first principle. Circumstances must never determine my identity. I am who God says I am. I'm not who the world says I am. I'm not who my family says I am. I'm not who my children say I am. I'm not who what anybody here on earth says. I am only what God says I am.
Amen.
Glory to God. I belong to Him. He says to me this morning, you are an inheritor. He says to me this morning, you are a son. He says to me this morning, all resources and glory are yours through Christ Jesus your Lord. He says to me this morning, I have made the declaration. It stands in eternity past, it will stand in the present, and it's going to stand in eternity future. I have declared you to be, you belong to me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Then we looked at the third principle 3 Sundays ago. Circumstances must never determine my concept of God. When it comes to the concept of God, kick the internet out of your house. A lot of people on there calling themselves experts are talking about certain concepts of God that have nothing to do with the Word of God. Listen to me this morning. Our concept of God must be grounded in the Word of God. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me? God is angry with me, and I seem to be under His curse. So now call me Mara." Listen to me. Naomi had a distorted view of God. Her bitterness had nothing to do with the fact that God was doing anything. It had to do with the fact that she followed her husband down to Moab, to the wilderness where God said, "Don't go." She couldn't trust God to stay in the house of bread and have God take care of her. She She had a distorted view of God. Listen to me this morning. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knew your beginning and he knows your end. He knew that before he saved you. And because of that, what he knew, he saved you. Glory be to God.
Amen.
Did you hear me? Because of what he knew, he picked you.
Amen.
Somebody may say you don't amount to much. Somebody may say you can't do much. But listen to me this morning, the omniscient one, the God that knows everything. You know what omniscience means? It means the state of having total knowledge. The quality of knowing everything. There isn't anything that God does not know. Can I say that again? There isn't anything that God does not know. He knows it all. And knowing it all, he picked you. And he picked you for a purpose. Glory to God. He loves you beyond reason. His mercy for you is beyond recognition. His grace that has been poured out on you is beyond anything that anybody can write or describe. He has picked you. Glory to God. He is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at all times. Now, he knows where you are. Glory to God. See, he knows where you are right now. And he has placed himself right there. Are you hearing me? It may seem like he's not there. He's there because he says he is. Amen? And what he says is truth. So it doesn't matter how I feel, because I don't walk by feeling, I walk by faith. Glory to God. Amen? So he says that where you are right this minute, he's right there beside you. He's all present in trouble. He's all present regardless of circumstance. He's all present forever. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. David said, if I go down to hell, he'll be with me there. If I ascend to the heavens, he'll be with me there. I can't go anywhere to flee from his presence. It's always there.
Hallelujah.
My concept of God must be based on the Word of God. And then number three, we discovered 2 weeks ago, or last week rather, my circumstances must never determine my potential. My circumstances must never determine my potential. I cannot let circumstance determine my identity. I cannot let circumstances determine my concept of God. And I can't let circumstances tell me what my potential was, what it is, or what it will be. Potential is determined by what God says. Only by what God says.
Amen.
The definition of potential, one definition is what you can do, but have not yet accomplished. What you can do, but have not yet accomplished. I look down on you this morning and I see tons of potential. Glory be to God.
Amen.
We just need to let loose and give it to God and see what he's going to do. Amen? Amen. Potential is determined by what God gives. God's gifts are given with a purpose. And my potential is determined by my obedience. See, my obedience is necessary to please God. When I please God, I reach my potential. When I obey the word, I reach my potential. Number four this morning. And I got to hurry. Good Lord, I got to hurry. Circumstance must never determine my destiny. Circumstances must never determine destiny. All we have been talking about is God's anointing to hold us up and sustain us in our Christian walk. Are you hearing me? Count me in. Don't you ever write me off. God is not finished with me yet. God is not finished with me yet.
Thank you, Lord.
I can't remember the chorus. I am a possibility. I am a promise with a capital P. The great big bundle of potentiality. A little chorus my kids used to sing. They sang it in church as we itinerated. You see, God's not finished with me yet. You may not see my potential. Your family may not see your potential. The world certainly will not see your potential. They won't see your destiny. But when I read the Word of God, I read my destiny is firmly established by the Word of God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. See, those in Bethlehem understood that circumstances must never be permitted to destroy our destiny. Don't you dare let what has happened to you in the past destroy or determine your identity. Don't you dare let what you have experienced determine your concept of God. Don't you dare allow the past, present, and what you think your future might be determine your potential. You must know, I must know, how to separate between Orpah and Ruth. And even more important, don't let anything influence or destroy your destiny. Don't call me Mara. Naomi said, call me Mara. And they said, we will not call you Mara. The same God that brought us through the famine is going to take you through and see you through. Glory be to God.
Amen.
Naomi was saying, my destiny is bitterness. Bitterness of loss in Moab. Bitterness from death of all that I loved, my husband and my son. Bitterness because I'm returning to Bethlehem in shame and utter poverty. I have nothing left but debt and debt and debt. And I have nobody to take care of me. Now here are the facts. In Moab, Naomi had no clue how destined she really was. In Moab, Naomi had no clue how destined she really was. Her destiny started, hear me, when she connected her life with the life of Ruth. Your God will be my God. God walked on the balcony of heaven and he leaned over and he proclaimed, I heard that. Your God will be my God.
Amen.
Glory be to God. At that moment, even in the wilderness, God connects Naomi's destiny with Ruth. Hallelujah. He hitches them two together. I am connected with Jesus Christ by the blood of the cross. His destiny is my destiny. Where he's going, I'm headed. Hallelujah. And there's nothing here on earth that can stop or hinder that as long as I obey the word of God.
Amen. Amen.
They get to Bethlehem. The Bible says that Ruth treated her better than seven sons. And the town noticed that. It was the ladies of the town that said, she's better to you than seven sons. They saw it. The women proclaimed it. The women said to Naomi, verse 14, chapter 4, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loved you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Ruth says to Naomi, stay here. Take care of the house. I'm going out and find work. She goes out, she comes across a field, she had no clue who that field belonged to. She did not know the Holy Ghost had grabbed her and led her to that field. Are you hearing me? Even when she didn't know she was being led, she was being led. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go, chapter 2, verse 2, to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now Boaz shows up for lunch one day to check on his laborers and to see how everything is going. So as to not get ahead of ourselves, the story really starts right here. He sees Ruth and questions his workers to find out about her. I'm glad that baby's here. I got a Pentecostal in the house. Somebody that at least makes some noise. I don't like silence. I like noise. Then don't you worry, Ruth and Stephen. Let that baby scream, yell, cry, jump, run, anything she wants to do. She's the queen. Then Boaz said to his young man, that who was in charge of his reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She's that woman from the wilderness who left the wilderness to return to the house of bread, and she has come back with Naomi. She said, please, verse 7, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. This is what the head of the reapers was saying. And then, as the story goes, they're all sitting around eating parched corn. Buttered, roasted corn. Like the way we do it in South America. We throw the ears of corn, not husked, just as they come off the stalk, into the fire, and we roast them. Then when we bring them out and they're hot, we dip them in butter. Oh, glory to God. Let's not talk too much about it. It's close to noon. Boaz has something to say to Ruth. Now listen to what he says. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field. Or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? I believe it was love at first sight. Ooh, she's nice looking. I know we're not supposed to marry Moabites. I understand that. That's in the law. But man, she's fine. That is one fine lady. Have I not charged the young men to touch? Don't anybody else touch her. He's saying in his mind, she's mine. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. I heard it, and I know, and I've understood, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord and the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge. What a prophecy.
Yes.
We're not talking about a poor man here. We're talking about a rich man. He prophesied. Maybe he understood something. He saw, there was a gleam in his eye. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. That's an ear of corn, roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. Boaz gives her an ear of corn. Now it says roasted grain in the ESV, but it was corn. It was an ear of corn. We saw that back when we read it before in the field she was gleaning, because it talks about an ear. So, does that sound romantic to you?
Well,
I don't think that back in the summer of 1974, if I had given Leah an ear of corn, she would have said yes. I don't think you wouldn't have, right, Maureen? No. He's, instead of a ring, he passes you an ear of corn. You wouldn't have got anywhere with Bertie, Jose. No. No, I said to Leah, will you marry me? She said, yes, I will. I said, let's tell everybody. She says, nope, I don't have a ring yet. Here's an ear of corn. Here's an ear of corn. I don't want an ear of corn. I want a diamond ring. I had no idea she was marrying a ring and not me. See? A lot cheaper than the diamond ring would have been the ear of corn. One thing leads to another, and one night she shows up on the threshing floor, Ruth chapter 3, verse 6. So when she went down to the threshing floor and did what Naomi had commanded her to do. This took guts overflowing. This took intestinal fortitude like you can't imagine. Naomi said, you go down to the threshing floor, and when Boaz lays down to sleep, you uncover his feet and you lay at his feet. You talk about forward. You know what that's like? That's like Ruth asking Stephen out on a date. when she first meets him. Not just asking him out on a date, but telling him where they're going to go, what they're going to do, and then asking him to marry her. And then telling him how many children they're going to have. And he has no say in the matter. That's about what this was like. This was terrible. Now, you, hear me this morning. You stay close to him. I can hear the Holy Ghost telling us this morning. You stay close to him. Hallelujah. Don't let him look up and see anyone else. Wash therefore and anoint yourself, Ruth 3:3-5. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But you do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lays down, observe the place where he lays. Then go and uncover his feet and lay down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all you say, I will do. I can see her going down now. Scared to death. Scared to death. See? But God knew Boaz would not let this end until he had made provision for her redemption. The story doesn't end. Hear me. The story doesn't end until God has made provision for your redemption. Glory be to God. Amen. The story doesn't end until God has seen you in your circumstance that you might be in right now, and he's already put in motion in glory the provision you need to see you through that difficulty.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
That's when the story ends. God will fulfill total redemption and deliverance in your life. Are you hearing me this morning? Boaz and Ruth get married, and to this union, a baby is born. And they name that baby Obed. The ladies of the town rush over to see the newborn baby. He looks like Ruth. No, he looks like Boaz. No, he has Ruth's nose. No, he has Boaz's nose. You know how it goes. Right, Ruth? I think he looks like Stephen. Can't deny him. No, I think he looks like Ruth, Leah says. You know, everybody sees something different. Right? Amen? These women had lived through the famine. Hear me. They had lived through the coming of a new rain. They had lived through the coming of a new harvest. They had lived through God's provision, his miraculous keeping power. They understood. And they walk into where the baby and the mother are resting. They make over the baby. One says, let's go see Naomi. They reach there and they take little Obed in their arms and they head to where Naomi is. So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in all Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child that they brought to her, laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, the son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, the father of Joseph, the father of Jesus.
Amen.
They have had four chapters to call her Mara. Four long chapters to call her Mara, and they refuse to do so. Four chapters to obey her command to no avail. They instead took that baby and they blessed Naomi and they laid that baby in her arms, and she became a nurse to Obed. Now this is more than a babysitter or a nanny. She actually produced milk and nursed that baby. See, everything that surrounds this story is miraculous. Are you hearing me? God knows what He's doing. If we could just get our eyes above the here and now, we'd see the miraculous becoming arrayed in glory on our behalf. We would not see what we think is impossible in the circumstances we're in, but we would see God's provision, God's redemption, God's power, God's deliverance, God's healing arrayed in glory for you and I.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
God put in a woman, hear me, who by her own admission was already dead, beyond any physical ability to bear children, beyond any physical ability to nurse and nurture, beyond any physical ability to give life to another human being but herself, and she became His nurse. Nurse to a generation connected to the coming Messiah. Nurse to you and nurse to me. Glory be to God. Obed is going to grow up. Obed's going to fall in love. Obed's going to get married. He and his wife are going to have a baby, and they're going to name him Jesse. Jesse is going to grow up. Jesse's going to fall in love. Jesse's going to get married, and Jesse's going to have a baby and name him David. David is going to grow up, and David's going to get married. And 100 years later, hundreds of years later, in a dusty town in Judea, a poor beggar boy by the name of Bartimaeus is sitting on the side of the road, and when he hears commotion approaching, hallelujah, he heard it, and it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he cried out, Jesus, not son of Joseph, Jesus, not son of Nazareth, Jesus, not son of Bethlehem, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. Glory be to God. A woman who by her own admission was dead, by her own estimation had nothing to offer, was connected to the coming Christ, who would be born in a manger in that very same town of Bethlehem. When a new generation was laid in her lap, and it connected her life, hallelujah, it connected her to the coming Messiah, something resurrected in her, something was regenerated in her, and she was able to feed and nurture that baby Obed, who connected her to the coming Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Glory be to God.
Amen.
See, don't let anyone write Pentecost off this morning. Don't let anyone write off talking in tongues this morning. Don't let anyone write off miracles this morning. Don't let anyone write off holiness and separation from this hell-bound world we live in. Don't let anyone write off a church that believes in the book of Acts and the fact that it's still in operation today. Don't let anyone write off a church that believes in the rapture to heaven and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning, and you may be twice dead and plucked up by the roots, and you may think you're no good to anyone, but hear me this morning. Keep on singing. Glory be to God. Keep on reading the word and obeying it. Keep on attending church and keep on shouting. And let me tell you, there's a hungry generation out there. She took Obed and she nourished him. There's a hungry generation out there. There's a malnourished generation out there. And we're not Mara, we're Naomi. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody and say, Naomi! Hallelujah. God is going to bring a malnourished generation, and He's going to sit them right in our laps. Glory be to God. What the Sunday morning production cannot give them, what the fog machines and the black platforms cannot give them, what blasting music that is beautifully perfect cannot give them, what eloquent oratory cannot give them, hear me this morning, what an essay, what easy grace and watered down gospel cannot give them, the Holy Ghost of God can give them when it generates and regenerates in our lives the power of God. Glory be to God. So shall they fear, Isaiah 59:19, the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, praise God, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Stand with me this morning. Stand with me this morning. Don't write me off. Count me in. God is waking up a remnant that will not be satisfied with the things the way they are. I'm not satisfied with the things the way they are. I'm praying, and I prayed last night. I was here yesterday afternoon, and I walked this altar, and I said, God Almighty, when they come through that door Sunday morning, let a dissatisfaction invade their soul, and they'll create a hunger for God like we never had, for they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled, says the Word of God. What you want, you'll get. The Bible is clear. There's going to be a mighty move of God. I said in Pastor Art's office 4 years ago, and I said, God is stirring my heart. He says, God's stirring mine. I said, what's he telling you? He said, you first. I said, no, you first. You're the boss. You first. No, he said, you first. So since he's the boss, I went first. I said, God, let me see people coming in and every pew filled. Every single seat filled. We had rushed Peter. I saw Peter and I saw Possible and I saw Paul running and putting chairs in the front here. Putting chairs in the back. And the place was full. I said, I believe that God's going to bring a mighty move of the Holy Ghost. It's going to bring them in from all over. And he said, God has told me exactly the same thing. Glory be to God. I haven't seen it yet. As I prayed last night, the devil tapped me on the shoulder and says, look, you don't have anything. You only had 32 in Sunday last Sunday. And I said, I don't care. I don't look through the eyes of circumstances present. I look through the eyes of faith in God for what he has said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't write me off. Don't count me out. Hallelujah. Many will be spectators. If the lukewarm church has its way, many will be spectators. If our culture has its way, it won't happen. If the sludge coming out of Washington and from across the Hudson River has its way, don't you write off Pentecost, hallelujah, under any circumstance. Count the Holy Ghost in. It will not matter who's in the White House. It won't matter who's across the river. It won't matter who controls Congress. It's not going to matter who sits in the governor's mansion in Albany. It won't matter anything but Jesus. Glory be to God. Give me Jesus. Don't give me anything else. Nothing else matters but Jesus. Amen. My destiny, Jesus said, is the church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. My destiny is the Holy Ghost, he said. I will restore to you the years. Hear me, somebody needs this morning. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, and my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty. I don't care what the past says. You shall eat in plenty, says the Lord this morning, and be satisfied. Praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. That is the key. I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. You shall know that I am in the midst of new life, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. Glory be to God. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit. Get ready, Peter. You're going to feel the power of the Holy Ghost when you least expect it. And you're going to scare Maureen to death when you come running, talking in tongues and jumping and shouting. Right, he says it right here. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and the female servants. In those days I will pour out of my spirit, says the Lord. Glory to God. Nothing will matter. My destiny is to be a witness. That's what the Holy Ghost is for. Lord, will you again This time restore the kingdom to Israel. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Lord has fixed in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Glory be to God. You see, nothing matters this morning. And destiny is miracles. The destiny is miracles. We're going to see it in this house. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And here's the key. So after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord confirming the word with signs following. Glory be to God. We're going to return to our Pentecostal roots around here. Count me in. Don't write me off. Glory be to God. Come, Jesus, come. Paul, will you come to the guitar, please? Leah's supposed to be up here. Here she comes. I want to do something different this morning. I want us to sing that chorus we sang. His goodness is running after, it's running after me. His goodness is running after, it's running after me. If you want to be part of what God has promised to do, while we're singing, I'm not going to keep you long. I promise, I'm not going to keep you long. Would you join me at this altar this morning? And would you say, count me in, Pastor. Count me in. I'm not afraid of what God's going to do. I'm not afraid of how he's going to use me. I want to be part of what he's doing this morning. Glory be to God. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days, sing, sing, sing. I've been held in your hands. Yeah, moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness. All my life have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. From the death that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every moment I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. This is running out. Chase us, Lord. Chase us, Lord. Chase us, Lord. It's running after me. Lay down, I surrender all. I give you everything. Your goodness is running out. It's running after me. This is running after, don't running after me. Glory, glory. Ratanabagora satapandaria ranabosha. I surrender all. I give you everything. It's running after me. You have been faithful. Yes, you have, Lord. All my life. the goodness of God. Take a hand beside you if you would, please. Take a hand beside you. Can you say with me, count me in? Count me in. Don't you dare leave me out. Amen. I want to be part of what God's doing. Amen. I'm not willing to settle for what I've had in the past. I want something new. I want something new. I want something new. Hallelujah. Glory. Oh, glory, glory, glory. My life, you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Here we are, Father. We stand in your presence. The cry of our heart is, count us in. Use us, O God, we pray, for that last day of harvest that you have promised. Count us in, don't write us off. We lay ourselves on the altar. We give ourselves to you this morning. Take us as we are, use us, empower us with your Holy Ghost. Fill every single one with the Holy Ghost, we pray. Lord, let your spirit in permeate every house. When we least expect it, driving down the road in the car, let the Holy Ghost cover your people with his power. Baptize them, we pray. In Jesus' name, count us in. Don't write us off. Count us in, Lord, we pray. We'll thank you for it. Give us somebody to practice on this week. Somebody we can use to develop that testifying power to your salvation. Somebody we can pray for and watch you heal them. Somebody we can lay hands on and watch them be delivered, that we might be used for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Raul, when do the youth go to convention?
April 17th.
We have one more Sunday. Yep. We'll pray for them Sunday. Amen? Don't let me forget. Thank you. God bless you. God richly bless you.